Pray for Daryl Ashbel for health and salvation, Deb Hager for health, Phoebe for her health, Sister Pone and Evelyn's neighbors. So just do bear that in mind. With that, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll have our offering, and then we'll follow that with the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning, Lord, as we are approaching Easter and on Palm Sunday today. Lord, we remember the events surrounding the lead-up to Jesus' death, his burial and resurrection. And we pray, Lord, that you would today, always, but today especially, sober our minds and our hearts, help us to really meditate upon the Lord Jesus, what he came to do, to accomplish on the cross, and Lord, just to think about his lead up to his death, all of the emotions, all of the passion that he had, the passion that led him to the cross for our sake, for our sins, to bear the penalty for our sins, that we may have eternal life, that we may have a relationship, a right relationship with him and with you, that we may have eternity in heaven. Lord, it's no small thing when we think about the Lord Jesus, the eternal God that was and is and ever will be, entering history to die as a man on that cross. Lord, what grace, what humility, what love, what passion he had. And Lord, help us to meditate on this. Help us to appreciate even deeper, even more, the salvation that we have in Jesus on this Palm Sunday and throughout the week leading up to Easter. And Father, I do pray this morning for these prayer requests also mentioned. Lord, we do remember the passing of our dear brother Ted. And Lord, we praise you that he is in heaven with you in glory. And Father, we just thank you for his faithfulness, his testimony. And we just pray that you provide much comfort, Lord, to Aaron, to Andrew, to Liam, to all of the family, to Jan especially. And we do pray for Jan as she continues to recover from the heart attack that she had in response to her dear husband passing away. And we do pray that you strengthen these, Lord, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Be with them. Be a comfort to them. And Lord, especially Jan, during this time, we just pray that you can provide her and the family with much comfort and much grace at this very emotional time. And Lord, we do pray also for Sister Wendy down in Mackay. We pray and we thank you that her surgeries have gone well, and we pray for her recovery process now, that you continue to be gracious to her, and Lord, for the family as well, that they can provide the support that she needs. And we just thank you for your faithfulness there. Pray for unspoken requests on folks' hearts this morning. And Lord, we pray for the people in our lives whom we can minister the word to, that you work in their lives. And we do think of Evelyn, her son and neighbors and various people that you've allowed her to touch and that you work in their lives. And Lord, all the people in our lives are friends, work friends, family that do not know you. May you use us as a testimony, as a witness in their lives and work in their hearts, bring them to salvation. We do pray for the Lord's Supper this morning, that you prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, and help us, Lord, to confess where we have sinned, and to be always claiming the Lord Jesus and his blood for the forgiveness of sin, salvation, and fellowship with you. I do pray also for the fellowship meal, that you may allow everything to go smoothly and all the preparation to be timely and smooth, and of course, Lord, for the fellowship, that we may be encouraged together and honor and glorify you. Just commit the rest of the service now, and I pray also for the blessing of the offering. Thank you for your great faithfulness, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, everyone. Our final hymn before our message and the Lord's Supper today. We're going to do number 232, When I See the Blood. And can we do the first three verses of that hymn? Thank you. And if you could all stand, that'd be lovely. Thanks very much, everyone. You may be seated. We now have the morning's message.
All right. Good morning. Thank you for being here today. Just a couple of things. If you haven't had an opportunity to sign the card for the boys, please do. It'll be at the back, and so please keep that in mind. The card will be there. And then if you weren't able to get a brochure from last week, I'll ask you to turn to Luke 22. That's where our message is from today, Luke 22. But if you weren't able to get a brochure to give to someone to invite to the Easter service next week, please do. There's plenty, but I think I made 50 this time. And so please give. There, people will come to an Easter service when they won't come any other time of the year. So please invite folks along. If you did not raise your hand that you were coming to breakfast and you end up coming to breakfast, it's going to be okay. All right? So just keep that in mind. And I hope you're able to stay for both services next week. There'll be a different message between each time. And then there's a children's activity at 9:15 as well. So just keep those things in mind. All right. This morning, as we remember our Lord's death and glorious resurrection next week, I want us to think about the events that happened in those last 24 hours. Most importantly, the fact that Christ is our Passover. So, Christ, the Lord Jesus, was in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover meal. And if you look at Luke chapter 22, the word Passover is used so many times. And I thought it would be good for us to understand exactly what that meant. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7b, "For even Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us."
Now, just getting to the bare bones of the message today. Most of us have heard that Jesus Christ died for our sins. But what does that really mean? What does that really mean? Why was his death necessary? Now, I'm going to interject some things as we go through. We're going to read through this, a lot of this chapter, Luke chapter 22. But we're going to put things in. We're going to have the Lord's Supper toward the end of it, and then we've got a few more verses to look at. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 1, drew nigh, which is called Passover. So what in the world was the Passover? Well, it began in Egypt. It began in Egypt, and no kidding with this next one, about 3,335 years ago, that's when the first Passover took place. The circumstances, years before the first Passover, God had warned Pharaoh, king of Egypt, years before the first Passover, God had warned Pharaoh, king of Egypt, of a terrible 7-year-long famine. Now, this is a different Pharaoh. Through amazing circumstances, Pharaoh appointed Joseph to oversee the collection and distribution of food. So you're looking at the events recorded in Genesis 37 to 50 in Joseph's life. Joseph's family eventually came to live in Egypt. They found out that it was Joseph. His dream came true. They moved during the famine. They stayed in Egypt even after the famine ended and continued to grow into a larger family. Years before, God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be strangers in a land that was not theirs for 400 years, speaking of Egypt. And then they would return to the promised land. Joseph's family eventually came to live in Egypt during the famine. Over the years, the pharaohs and people of Egypt forgot who Joseph was and how he had helped them. The families of the children of Israel continued to grow and eventually became seen as a threat by the Egyptians. The Egyptians decided to make all the children of Israel their slaves. And we're to Exodus chapter 1 now. They served the Egyptians around 400 years, and God heard their cries to him for help. In fact, in Exodus chapter 2, chapters 1 and 2, it talks about them serving with rigor. It was hard work, and they were crying to God, "Please, Lord, deliver us from this." God sent Moses. Am I way ahead of myself? There we go. God sent Moses to lead the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. At first, Pharaoh laughed at the demand given by God through Moses to free the children of Israel. To help convince Pharaoh of his power and judgment, God sent 9 plagues, one by one, on Pharaoh and Egypt. The first 3 plagues, water to blood, frogs and lice, were experienced by the Egyptians, that's bad English spelling, Egyptians and the children of Israel. Plagues 4 to 9, the flies, the livestock, the disease, boils, hail, mixed with fire, locust, 3 days of total darkness, God allowed only the Egyptians to experience. It was the 10th plague that got Pharaoh's attention and short-lived surrender. God warned that every firstborn of man or beast, Egyptian or Jewish, would die at midnight. This tenth plague would demonstrate God's judgment, holiness, and mercy. There was a way to escape this terrible judgment. They must take a mature one-year-old male lamb, inspect it for 4 days to ensure the lamb was without blemish, kill it, and apply the blood of the lamb to the doors of their homes. The Lord would see the blood and pass over or protect each house where he saw the blood applied to the doors. And if you look at that word Passover, what does that mean? Does it mean to skip, as in he would skip the house? Or does it mean that he would hover over and protect? Well, in Scripture, it can be used both ways. But I think as you look at the context, the Lord hovers over. When he saw the blood, the idea is that he would protect the house from the destroyer taking the firstborn. And so the Lord did that. And so now they had a lamb. They sacrificed the lamb. They put the blood. They ate the lamb and so forth. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So what does it mean that Christ is our Passover? When John the Baptist saw Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, do you remember what he described Jesus as? He described Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He saw him as that Lamb, and he qualifies. Do you remember the qualifications of the Passover Lamb? First, he was a mature male. Jesus was that. None of his bones were broken. He didn't have blemish. He was examined and found spotless in 1 Peter 1:22. Also, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 talk about that he was a lamb spotless, as that he had no sin in his life. He sacrificed his sinless life to pay for our sins. And so when we say that Jesus died on the cross, there's a study I like to do with people that first come to church called The Exchange. Jesus exchanged his righteous record for our sinful record. He died not because he had to die for his own sins. He died willingly for our sins. Why? Just as Israel stood exposed to God's wrath in the tenth plague for their idolatry. And by the way, they had become idolatrous just like the Egyptians. They were serving the Egyptians' gods too. So we all stand exposed to God's righteous wrath for our idolatry. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I could probably ask how many of us have murdered someone. And thankfully, not many of us would raise our hands. But if I were to ask if we've lost our temper, if we said something rude or disrespectful, or not always loved God like we should, I reckon all of us would have to put our heads down and say, that's me. And it's those sins that separated us from God. And apart from some provision, every last one of us was going to perish eternally under God's wrath in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because God is holy and just. But in his infinite love, God devised a way to be just and merciful at the same time. Salvation through substitution. The Passover was meant to paint a picture of that. But it wasn't the real thing. In fact, Romans tells us, Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. They could cover it for a year, but they can never take away the sin. It was always a picture of Christ coming. But when we get to the Gospels, the true substitute is here. In the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Hebrews 10:10-14 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And then a verse that many of us know, "I hope, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's our believing that he became our sin sacrifice, that he exchanged his righteous record for ours. Do you know him as Savior this morning? What a wonderful time to know him if you don't. Now, back to verse 1. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests," verse 2, "and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And by the way, I reckon lots of times we think of the time in the Garden of Gethsemane as a very peaceful time with the Lord. If we only knew the spiritual battle that was taking place during all this. In fact, Paul reminds us that if the devil had known that crucifying the Lord of glory like he did was going to just work God's plan perfectly, he'd have never done it. So there is a spiritual warfare happening here. "And he went his way and communed." He went his way and he communed with the chief priest and captains how he might betray him unto them. "And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. The reason Jesus came to Jerusalem that final time wasn't just to celebrate Passover, but to become our Passover. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.'" And I just want you to notice our Lord's knowledge of everything that's going on. So he's saying, "I want you to go get the Passover ready." And they say, "Well, where?" And he says, "Okay, there's going to be a man. You're going to follow a man. You'll enter the city. There shall be a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." Do you get the idea that God, he knows everything that's happened. He knows everything that's happened till then. He knows everything that's happening now. He knows where this guy's going to be. And it would have been unusual for a man to be carrying a pitcher of water, so he would have stood out. And you shall say unto the goodman of the house, where you follow the man to, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. It's with that verse that we are going to stop, and we are going to participate in the Lord's Supper with them. So I'd like to ask the fellows to come. And you do not have to be a member of Grace Baptist Church to participate in the Lord's Supper. You just have to, two things, have a relationship with the Lord, know Christ as Savior, and then two, be in fellowship with Him. And I'd like for us to have a short time of inspection before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so, Beck, if you would play a song through and just talk to the Lord and ask Him, is there things that in your heart, reasons you should not partake of the Lord's Supper, but if at all possible, ask the Lord to forgive. All right, I'll pray and then we'll get... Go ahead. Father, thank you for this wonderful time of year that we can celebrate and remember our Lord's death and His glorious resurrection. Thank you that it was not just happenstance. It was not a mistake. It was not unplanned, but very planned before the foundation of the world. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And thank you, Lord, for the... promise that you will forgive us if we ask, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, I pray that you'd be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I welcome you to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. What we'll do is, as we talk about the emblems, we'll distribute the emblems first. And then we'll have a prayer, and after that, we'll all participate together. So with that in mind, it says, and he took bread and gave thanks. At this time, we'll pass out the bread, which represents our Lord's broken body. Rod, would you give thanks for our Lord's body? And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's remember our Lord's offered body. Likewise also, they took the cup. This time, the fellows will pass out the juice, which represents our Lord's shed blood. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Mr. Menorah, would you give thanks for our Lord's shed blood? Likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's remember our Lord's shed blood together. All right, fellas, if you would just have a seat just for a second. I want to continue going just for a moment with this. So if you can imagine, they didn't take up the cups after they finished. It was the Passover meal. I think he says, I think one of the gospel writers, I know they do, says that they sung a hymn afterwards. Before they got up, notice what, there were two questions in just a moment. The Lord recognizes Judas. He says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." He knew exactly what Judas was going to do, yet he did this supper with his disciples. "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." I wanted to include these last two questions just because I think they represent how we can do something like this, something so special, and then lose the plot. It just shows, notice first, they began to inquire among themselves which of them, which it was, would do this thing. Now that's perfectly normal. Surely it's not me. Surely it's not me. And the Lord said, "The one that dips his the food that I give it to," and he gave it to Judas. They were wondering that, which of us is it? Notice the other question that Luke records just the next verse. "There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." And I reckon it just shows that, yeah, we can do these things like this, but it still points that much more to why we needed Jesus to do this in the first place. It all becomes about me. It all becomes about self. It all, we can be proud. We can be whatever sin it is that we gravitate to. And he died. I mean, can you imagine? The Lord was focused. But here he is, hearing his 12 closest, 11 closest to him now. 11 closest to him. Saying, which of us is the best? From this message, four things I want us to remember. First of all, God is very gracious to provide a way of salvation when we were sinners, when we were yet his enemies. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Shows his grace, it shows his power, that he was able to devise a plan that would save sinners such as we. It speaks of his holiness, that he can't just look over sin. 2, it speaks of his work in our lives. He didn't just say to the 11 there, "Oh, I'm giving up on you guys." He didn't. And it's wonderful that the Lord continues to work. And this, doing this, partaking of this, it just reminds us that much more every time we do, that He's at work in us, that He's at work in us, He's at work in us. Let's have a prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time we could partake of the Lord's Supper today. Thank you for the great sacrifice the Lord Jesus offered his own life's blood so that we could have a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. How amazing. Please, Father, don't let anyone here refuse that offer, refuse that grace. How wonderful it is that we can hear about salvation and how much you love us. Please, Father, if there's some here today that don't know Christ as Savior, would you please show them that? Speak to their hearts. And Lord, may they come to you as personal Savior. Thank you for our Lord's death. Thank you for his glorious resurrection. And I pray that you would help us to know you better through the events of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now we're going to conclude with a verse from When I See the Blood, I Shall Pass Over You. And as we sing that one verse, we're going to let the fellows take up the bread, the juice and things. And so afterwards, invite you over. We need to set up some tables and chairs. And some of the guys will go get the pizza. All right, thank you. Hope you can stay. And if I can be of help, please let me know. Jared, thank you, man.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you. Thank you.
Power in the blood. And can we just do the first verse and chorus of that, thanks? Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, oh evil, a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank you very much, everyone. God bless you all.